And you notice that's connected to the same mission of TVC, because what's very important for us is that we don't see them as just an offset of the church, right? They are a part of the church. They are here. They're the church. I don't like even calling them the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. They make an impact today. And they're part of the church. And they're part of reaching, teaching, and sending. Sometimes they're better at it than adults are. I just see their hearts of how they are reaching people for the Lord, how they are listening to teaching. They're growing. It's amazing to see how much they know truth. Like, they can call when they don't see truth. They know what the truth is. And even the sending of that, they want to go serve. They're looking for opportunities. They ask me for opportunities. And sometimes I have to find some. Like, you guys are all doing it all. It's beautiful to see. And I kind of want to show you some of what happens in our student ministry and just some events that happen in 2025. We try to have an event every month, but I'll hit you with a few of the big ones. So we first had a winter retreat. You can go ahead and throw that up there. We had a winter retreat and went to this little, small camp. It's called Kirkmont Camp. And it was a fun time. It was pretty snowy outside, so one adventure we had is that we were totally safe. We made it all the way. It was perfect. And then we got the van stuck right in the driveway. So all me and the boys for the next, it had to be an hour. We're just, pushing it. Everyone had a different strategy. None of them worked. So it was fun. That was character building. But then what was spiritual about it, what I loved about it is, I love about Winter Retreat is it's just our youth group. So we all get to connect spiritually and actually talk about spiritual things with each other. And sometimes that's hard to be vulnerable. Sometimes that's hard for adults to do, to talk about, hey, here's what God's teaching me. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I need to grow in. And they got to pray with each other. And that's why I love Winter Retreat. That was one. Then in the summer, we had Fuel Camp. And you heard a little bit about this at our camp celebration service. All right. This is a picture of Chase running in the middle of the picture. All right. We had a really good picture planned, and then Chase ran in the middle of it. So you're welcome. Now you have your moment. All right. But we have a good picture somewhere, but I thought that one was better. But I remember at camp, we talked about it in our celebration service, but for some reason on Wednesday night, the lights went off for a random amount of time, and we all thought it was the apocalypse because there were people outside with sticks sending you away, go back to your cabin and don't leave. So that was fun. But what was really cool is that the lights went off during the preaching competition, and we had Cade, Isaac, and Dominic are all here, and they were preaching, and they still preach in the complete darkness of the night under an emergency light and just preach God's word and did it better than I could have at their age, that's for sure. And seeing that seeing the preaching that was growing, the preaching, them taking steps to grow in their faith and being willing to preach, seeing the salvations that happened at camp, seeing the people who surrendered to ministry and just surrendered their life over to the Lord. Camp is a pivotal time, and we saw that. And then in July, we try to every July, we call it our missions outreach. And it's a missions trip, but we don't go across the country. We usually go to a church, usually a church plant, a new church, and we just try to help them. They usually have a community event. So we went to Frank Suglio's church in Willoughby, Ohio, and it was fun. We had an Airbnb, and somehow we fit, I think it housed 12 people, and we fit 22 teenagers in there, so that was fun. The basement with the boys was great. There was one teen who just snored so loudly. He's not here, but he knows who he is if he's listening, all right? It's man, I was stop snoring. I need to go to sleep. That was fun. And then the alarms go off at random times, and it's fun. But what was really cool is that preparing for the event, we split up into groups, and we had to do as Peggy will attest to it, because we were going up and down streets doing door knocking, letting people know about the event. And we didn't just leave it on their door. We were knocking, having conversations. And man, we had to, in the span of those 2 days, go to 300 houses or more and just told people about here's an event and even share the gospel with them in a few cases. So that was beautiful to see teens do. And it wasn't Miles doing the door. It was each teen who went was talking and was talking to people they didn't know, but did it for the sake of the gospel. And then one event we had in September, we had a scavenger hunt. So I split them all up into groups. That's them pointing at roadkill. It's exactly what it looks like. But we had different tasks they had to go do, and one of them was take a picture with roadkill. My group did great. My group should have won. I'm just saying. I know what group won. I'm not passive aggressive about it, but it's all right. I'm okay. All right, but we had to do different tasks and find a stick that's taller than the shortest person in your group. That was fun. Take a picture with roadkill. We had to find a random French fry. So I embarrassed my group and started asking random people at Chick-fil-A for their French fries. That was fun. What I love about this, even in the craziness of it all, is that I love youth group because it's just us doing life together. Sometimes being a Christian, the world looks at it as like, oh, you have to follow these rules to be miserable all the time. But it's like, youth group shows like, you can enjoy being a Christian. Like, that's the best life ever, is a surrender life that's all about Jesus and serving him. And that's what we've seen through youth group. And that's our whole point. When we do these events, they're not to be random. They're not to be just for the sake of doing an event. They're not even to be attractional necessarily. The point is to train for godliness so we can train teens to reach, teach, and send. And that's our point tonight. Every believer, young and old, kids, teens, us, can train for godliness by following three steps given in 1 Timothy 4:7 through 8. And that's kind of our theme verse for the youth group. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 7. And the whole title of this is Train for Godliness. Now, I believe that sometimes the older we get, the easier it is to dog on the generation later than us, right? And saying, hey, this generation today isn't just great. Right? Probably some of you have said that before. My problem with that is, like, we can complain about it as much as we want. What are we going to do about it? Right? Do they have someone to guide them, to train them in godliness? We can say all day they're not doing the right thing, but what do we do to help guide them? And we want them, we know they're going to be the next leaders, but leaders don't just magically appear. Leaders have to be pushed. They have to be trained. We must intentionally train teens. We must intentionally train ourselves. And that requires effort. What we really need is a spiritual exercise plan. And I think Paul gives us this in 1 Timothy. So let's look at our first point. Number one, in our spiritual exercise plan, what we need to do is remove the excess. Remove the excess. Let's look at verse 7. Paul writes, but refuse profane and old wise fables. That's what we'll zone in on. And he continues, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now that word refuse is paratimomai. What that means is vehemently reject. Say, no, I don't want that. Bad. Okay, what should we be rejecting? Let's continue the verse. It says profane. That's the idea of worldly. Anything that's radically against holiness is the Greek word. And then also old wives' fables. These myths. These were the foolish stories that they say were by wives who had nothing else to do. It was these old wives that kept making these stories. Or these made-up fairy tales for kids. And we've heard these before. I have a few of them. Hit me with the first one, Aaron. All right, we see, like, you've all heard the wives' tale. If you chew gum and you swallow it, then, like, stays in your stomach for the next, like, 7 years. And I've heard even longer than that. Some people say, like, I heard, like, 20 years. Like, I have a lot of gum in my stomach then. Because I used that all the time as a kid. I'd be like, Mom, look how many I can swallow. It wasn't great. It's still there. All right, so that's one. Hit me with the next one. I've never heard this one before. Maybe you have. All right, if you get, like, a dishcloth and you drop a dirty dishcloth, it means that you're going to have hungry guests come over. It's like, that sounds awful. I'm never dropping it. Like, someone just knocks at your door, like, I'm here for the casserole. It's like, not ready for you, right? There's another one. You've heard this one. My mom used to say this all the time, because I'd sit, like, here's the TV, and here's my face, like, right at it. It's like, I can't see it, Mom. She's like, if you sit too close to that, you're going to go blind, right? I mean, my mom sounds like an old Southern woman. She's going to yell at me for that, because she's probably watching. All right, but I remember there were these different phrases that we had that just, and there's so many you could list. But what Paul's saying is there's these things, these myths, these fables that just don't go with common sense. And he actually talks about it earlier on. These false teachers were talking about how, hey, you need to make sure you're eating certain foods. You're not allowed to marry. That's not good. You need to abstain from that. And Paul's saying, don't follow these false things. Like, don't spend your time on it. And we need to understand the context here, because Timothy, he's a pastor who Paul's writing to. He's not writing to a church here necessarily. He's writing to Timothy, to a person. He's saying, Timothy, you're the pastor at Ephesus. What you need to do, and I'm going to encourage you, is to lead in your pastoral ministry. And early in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, you need to watch out because people are leaving the faith, and it's because they're listening to these false teachers. These false teachers, what they're trying to do is to distract from the gospel. They're wanting Timothy and his congregants to be distracted. What they wanted them to do is indulge in this junk teaching. Right, we can think of it as like junk food, the excess, the blubber and the fat, right? It's like, I need to remove that grossness if I'm ever going to grow. I need to get rid of the fat so I can actually grow. I can't expect to be a spiritually healthy Christian if all I consume and all I believe is junk. So what I had the teens do, now this would be interesting for you, and it's interesting for me, is I wanted them to show like different lies that have been told to them, that the world tells them. Because what's happening here in 1 Timothy is still happening today. These foolish things that people are saying, spend your time on it. They're saying you can do whatever you want. You got to have your future all planned out. You got to know every step. If you go along with the crowd, then you'll be popular. Man, you're just too young. You can't make a difference. You got to wait till you're older, more experience. Oh, you should follow your heart. Do what comes natural. You're the sum of what you do or what you own. Like, as long as I have enough stuff, then I'll have value. If you love someone, then you'll let them do whatever they want. If I love you, then you can do whatever decision you want to make. Saying you are perfect and you are enough. You can do it all the time. You'll always be successful. You can believe your truth. Here's my truth, and you have your truth, and we all get to choose our own truth. Or even your generation is hopeless. You're not going to make it. And these aren't coming from Miles. These are coming from Google. These are coming from our teens. This is what they've heard. They've heard these things. And there is a world out there that is trying to make disciples, and it's not biblical disciples. The world wants everything possible to take a teen, take a kid, to take you, and they want you to be like them. The world's very good at proclaiming it. They're not hiding it. And they give these lies and these false promises and these false guarantees. But we, like Paul to Timothy, he says, danger, danger, don't do that. Don't go to these worthless things. It's the same idea of we can't be spiritually healthy if we keep believing the lies. Just as I can't be spiritually healthy if I'm just eating Chick-fil-A every single day and I'm dumping Chick-fil-A sauce on it. I can't say, wow, I can't believe I'm not healthy, right? It's because you keep giving into the excess, the junk. Stop believing those things. Remove the excess. And what we need to do in our own lives is determine to remove the lies and even the source of the lies. I need to be careful about my entertainment, about the news I'm watching, about the social media I'm doom scrolling through, about even the friends I spend time with. I need to have a filter on. That's kind of what we're doing on Wednesday night. We have a whole series called What in the World? And we're taking different things, entertainment, music, social media, and looking of how do we interpret that through the lens of Scripture? What does God's Word have to say about it? So first, we need not just a diet, but we also need to build up strength. We need to establish a routine for spiritual exercise. Verse 7 says this. Refuse profane old wives' fables, and what? Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What's interesting to me is that word exercise is the word gymnazo, right? Gymnazo, gym, right? We get that. It sounds like gym. It's saying be trained. Be trained for godliness. Be disciplined for godliness. And that word, the connotation, when they read this, when Timothy read it, would have been rigorous and self-sacrificing, not just lackadaisical, one foot in, one foot out. But putting in the sweat equity, putting in the effort, putting in the time, pushing through the pain, putting in the effort, having dedication to it. And Timothy in the Ephesians would have understood this because in the common culture of the church at Ephesus, or the Ephesians more so, the whole city of Ephesus, is from 16 to 18, they would actually have this whole like PE physical education program where they were trained to work, to be physical. The Greek culture had this very high view of being physical, of the bodily discipline. And what he's saying here is, you know this, Timothy, that growth just doesn't happen. You can't just hope. You can't just do once, right? Let's illustrate this a little bit, okay? I'm going to regret this. I'm not going to be able to breathe after it, but I think it'll be great. All right. I didn't tell any of you I was doing this, but let's see. Where is he? You. Chase, come on up here. All right. Okay. Come here. I know you're. Yeah, come on, come on, come on. Don't worry. Everyone's there only staring at you. Okay. All right. Okay, hold on. I don't want to, like, die, okay? All right. Okay. I'm expecting you to win because the illustration falls apart if I beat you, okay? All right. You see that door, that black box? Okay. I want to have them count us down, okay? Come touch right here, okay? All right. When they say go, we have to touch it and then run back and touch here, okay? All right. Let's see. Someone counts down. James counts down. Oh, good job. Give Chase a round of applause. You can sit down, buddy. Good job. All right. I can breathe more than I thought I was going to be able to, so that's good. All right. But my whole point in illustrating that is it's not a secret. Like, Chase is way more well-trained physically than I am, right? I'm up here. I'm out of breath. He's like, that was easy, right? He's like, he was even going slow and taunting me half the way, right? But my point is that I can't just expect if I do spiritual training just once a week or just once a month or when I feel like it, I'm not going to actually grow. But what Chase does, it's like he's in basketball, he's in soccer. The dude's physical. He does it all the time because he has a routine of training. He has a routine of physically working out. The idea of when I physically work out, I grow to be stronger. I grow to be healthier. I grow to be more energetic. I got to catch my breath. Whew, okay. Well, it's hitting me. It's like, whew, yeah, you just ran down a whole church aisle. Okay. But the idea that the more we have a routine of physical fitness, the better we'll grow. It's the same spiritually. I can't just expect growth as a Christian to magically happen. I got to put in the effort. I must regularly have a strategy. And I need to establish a routine of exercise. And Pastor Ben talked on this morning. All right, go ahead and hit me with that slide for me. What we see first is some different exercises we can actually do to grow. And what I don't mean is that it's not beneficial, right? If, say, I have this new diet plan, right? And for 6 days, I don't eat. And then on Sunday, I just gorge myself. And I starve myself for 6 days. On the seventh day, I just eat as anything I want. That's not going to be beneficial. That's not going to help me sustain. Maybe there'll be a few results. You know, maybe I'll lose a little bit of weight, but I'm still going to be miserable those 6 days. It's not going to help me. What I need to do is have a regular time where I'm doing these things. And, like, they're not like, psh, you've heard them all before. You're like, oh, I know those things. Well, the question isn't if you know them. I'm not informing you. I'm encouraging you that these are things we need to be regularly doing. I need to be talking with God. Have short prayers and long prayers where I'm just including them through my day. When I'm in scripture and I'm meditating, I'm memorizing, fellowship, that I'm with other Christians, service, that I'm reaching beyond myself to help others, evangelism, that I'm choosing one person that I can just really share the gospel with and invite to church and pray for and care for. Well, there's this amazing quote by a guy named Oswald Chambers. And he says, spiritual ends, spiritual outcomes, can only be achieved by spiritual men who employ spiritual methods. What he's saying is, if we want to see the world changed, if we want to see our country changed, if we want to see the city changed, if we want to see lives changed, if we personally want to be changed, we must fully engage in these exercises. We must fully engage in training. And Paul reiterates the necessity for discipline in 1 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, know ye not that they which run a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I love what he says there. He says, don't just flail about. Like, if I'm just flailing my arms in a boxing match, I look like a weirdo. I'm not going to be able to hit anyone. I'm not going to be able to knock someone out. I need to have the self-discipline. I need to have the perseverance to actually think about the prize I want and put in the effort and time it and say, I actually want to do this well. I don't want to just flail about. I want to win. I don't want to be a loser. I want to actually put in the effort and see the results that come from it. So many of us, so much of Miles is just hoping for things to change and for me to magically grow, for me to become more spiritual. I have the desire to be more evangelistic. I want to be more of a prayer warrior. I want to be more in the Word. But intentions and aspirations only get me so far. That's in the physical and spiritual. I need to intentionally train. I need to be praying daily. I need to read daily. I need to attend church weekly, or even more than that. I need to start small and not make it a legalistic thing that I do all these things so that I feel valued and loved by God. He already loves me. He's just saying these are things to help you grow, help your life actually become better. And we do it all for his glory, and we see that he transforms us. We start small, and we grow the muscle, and it gets stronger. And I promise if you're faithful to train, you will see the results. But it's not just enough to just say train. We need to also meditate on the why. I was talking to someone today of like, when you're going through a diet, when you're going through a workout, one of the things you have to remember is when the days are just like, I don't want to do this anymore, I need to remember the why. What are the benefits of it? Why am I doing this? And we see this in verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I love that verse. I use that all the time in PE, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It's like, PE teacher, listen, the Bible says exercise isn't great. It's okay, I can get out of it. Never worked, but I tried. And what this verse is not saying is that physical fitness doesn't matter. Obviously, the Lord wants us to be good stewards of our body. But he is saying physical fitness and the physical pursuits are not as important as the spiritual. Yes, work out. Yes, do work. Yes, have fun. Yes, strive for success. This verse is saying major in holiness. Sometimes we take the minors and major in them when we need to actually major in the majors. We need to major in holiness. Remember what's most important. Because really the idea of bodily discipline is limited. And we've all heard stories of like these grand weight loss transformations. I was trying to look through different ones, and all of them were kind of like boring. But then I found one that had this guy named Kevin McGinnis. Anybody ever heard of him? I didn't hear of him, all right? Grayson's heard of him. Okay, sure, we'll see, all right? But he had this grand idea. You're going to have me hit that first slide. Okay, he lost some weight, and what he did is he ate at McDonald's for 100 days, and he lost, like, a lot of weight. He lost 58 pounds from doing that, and all of you are listening like, that's not healthy. No, it's not. But he had a method. He said, here's my goal. I'm going to eat at McDonald's for 3 meals a day, and I'm going to cut that portion in half. So, like, he got a Big Mac and then cut it in half, right? He just ate one half of it. I guess that's healthier, all right? He wasn't allowed to have any other snacks. He could only have those 3 meals a day. He was only allowed to drink water, so there's no soda involved. He could choose anything on the menu, and he wasn't working out. Sounds like the best diet plan ever, to be honest, all right? But he started off, and he was 238, and he kept doing this, and he became 179. And then his wife was like, hey, you look better. And then she did the same plan, and she lost weight. Now, disclaimer, no dietitian and physician would recommend this. Like, everything I read was like, look at this guy losing weight. And then all these doctors said, that's a stupid idea. Don't do that, right? This is not Miles encouraging you to go do that. But there's all these different diet plans and workout plans, and a lot of them work. Maybe the McDonald's one works. Probably not, all right? But there's all these different things that we have with bodily discipline to push it and see good results, and those are good things. But what the Bible's saying here is that bodily discipline is limited. It has its limits. See, look at this guy. I think I have his transformation here. Here with the next one, Aaron. All right, like, he changed a little bit, right? He changed a decent amount. But what I want us to see is that bodily discipline has limits in the sense of duration, of that it doesn't last forever. The thing about the body is it's temporary. It's temporal. It's not eternal. This body that I so often focus on is going to go away one day. And that bodily discipline, not only is it limited in duration, it's limited in extent. That's only able to do so much. My good looks that I'm striving for, my health that I'm striving for, my ability that I'm striving for, it won't transform the world. It won't help me evangelize a lost friend. It's not going to help me disciple another person to grow in Christ. It's not really going to help me grow that much closer to God. It's not really going to bring revival throughout churches, and revival throughout the nation. The physical can only do so much. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Godliness, and that word is the right attitude in response to God, that he's your number one priority. And it's more beneficial. Why? Because it has the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. The present going to help you now. The future going to help you later. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at how much we focus on the wrong things, and we set ourselves up for failure. And I've seen teens, and I've seen adults, and I've seen myself that sometimes we get so enamored with the physical, and we train hours upon hours and focusing on the physical, focusing on, I mean, you can fill it in for whatever you want, sports, extracurricular, grades, world-centered goals. I'm thinking teens now, but I'm also thinking bigger of that. If I just make my whole life about the physical, it's going to have limits. And what scares me sometimes with teens, and my big burden, is that they get so focused on the bodily, and that parents see that as a good thing. And they say, Miles, they love it, and I love it, and it's not a big deal. It's something good for them. They're a good kid. But I've seen so many good kids leave the church. And I've seen it so happen so often that they're so focused on the wrong things, and what they need is to be focused on the godly things. Because I have a statistic that just rings in my mind of that 70% of young people who grew up in the church are leaving the church. That's startling to me. And they're leaving, and then some that don't leave are leaving, and they have no idea how to do their devotions. They have no idea how to ask spiritual questions. They choose things over God. And I'm not talking about our teenagers. I'm talking about the general idea of teenagers, and then just the different jobs I've had where I've seen this. And what they need is they even have a desire. I see what's awesome in young people in my generation is that they want the things, but they need to be trained. And this verse is saying, I'm not mad at extracurriculars. I'm not saying all non-church activities are wrong. I'm not saying I know everything. I'm a parent now, but my kid is 4 weeks old, right? But my point is that this verse, it says godliness is the most profitable. And what I want us to train our teens for is to have a purpose to be gospel-centered now, to seek after wisdom. Here, what's amazing about the benefits of serving Christ is that it gives you assurance for eternity, that you know when you believe in what Christ has done for you, that it changes your whole life, your whole direction. It gives you purpose. It's like so many teens are looking for purpose. Who gives them purpose is God, not any sport, not any person. It's God who guides them and has something better for them. It gives them wisdom. It gives them peace. It helps them in resisting temptation. It makes them even more likable to the world. It makes them more joyful. It makes them impact others. My point, is that bodily discipline can't bring the same eternal joys of spiritual discipline. And part of our goal of our student ministry is to set our gaze above, to train together, to grow together, and experience the joys of godliness together. But also assist parents, because I've been a parent for, like I said, like 4 weeks. I'm like, this is hard. This isn't easy. She cries a lot. She just cries. And then she like smiles at me. I'm like, oh, she's really cute. And then she cries again. She like lulls me to a false sense of security, right? But like what I want us to see is that my goal for student ministry is that I understand that our teens, they need their parents a lot more than they need me, because I can't do it. And I'm not supposed to do it, right? But what I love is that we have amazing parents who love their teens, but I always want to be there to be a resource for you, to help you. What I encourage you to do with your teens, and you're like, Miles, you don't have a teen. I know, but I work with them a lot. And what they need is their parents to have times where they pray with them, to have times where they're asking about their devotions. You're telling them about your devotions. When you're serving together, when you're going to witness with someone, have them there so they can witness that as well. I can't disciple your kids to the furthest extent that you can. What's amazing is that I see that happening. We have the most amazing teen group ever. I'm not dogging on any of them. They're the best. I love them. But I want us to see is that as you as parents can train them for godliness, and that sets them up way better than anything bodily focused. So, to close, Paul closes us out with verses 9 through 10. And he says, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Verse 9 is saying, this is true, this is lasting, pay attention, this holds up. Verse 10, here's why. When we go through all this effort, this toil and struggle, we do it. We do the bodily, we do the spiritual discipline, the hard stuff, the growing, because we remember the hope we have. The whole reason we do all this, the whole reason we even have the hope to train for godliness is because of the one who put in the most effort, the one who came down to this earth, lived a perfect life. That's not easy. He had everything trying to pull him away from his God-given mission, but Jesus lived a perfect life. Then he came and died. Then he rose again saying, now I am your hope, and I will be the one that helps you to train for godliness. I will take care of you. He became the Savior of all men, the verse says, especially of those that believe. So what we need to first do is that we can't play the game if we're not a player. The very first thing we must do is believe in what Christ has done. Now he gives us hope, that he fills that void. We need to believe in what Christ has done by dying on a cross to save us from our sins. And when we do that, we can then begin to train. We can begin to grow. So my question for you is, what is your spiritual exercise plan? What are you personally doing this week to grow in the Lord and to help others grow? Number one, we need to remove excess. Right? I need to make sure I'm not spending too much time with things that are ungodly or things that are worldly. Not even necessarily bad things. Just I want to make sure I'm having time with my Savior. Number two, I need to establish a routine. I need to schedule out. I have to. I'm not disciplined enough. I have to say, this is the time each week I'm doing my devotions. And I need to prioritize that time because there's so many different distractions that want to tear me away from that time. I need to get a training plan of like, how am I going to actually do this? How am I going to pray? How can I train to be evangelized and spread the gospel? What Bible reading plan can I get in? What can I do to help myself with the plan? Instead of just saying, oh, I hope I can do it. Now, what am I going to do to have a plan? And then even having a training partner, like who can I do it with? I don't have to do it all by myself. I'm called to do it with others. Who can I be with and connect with that can help and push me to grow? That's why I love what Milena said with the D groups, is that what happens is that they push each other to grow, and they don't have to do it by themselves. So I need to remove the excess, establish routine, then finally remember the benefits. Oh, man, I love the three testimonies that came up because they prove, like they have joy, and the joy, they would all say is the joy is not from them. The joy is from God, who's blessed them and is guiding them. So we need to remember our why. Remember what the Lord has done for us. We need to train for godliness. So in just a moment, we're going to respond in worship, and teens are going to come up and sing Be Thou My Vision. And what I want you to do during that time is just say, Lord, lead me. Like, help me respond. And then I also have something on your paper. Go ahead and hit me with that last slide, Aaron. And I encourage you to pray for our students. And I encourage you to take time, whether it's now at the invitation or just throughout the week. They need your prayers. We all need prayers, but our students need your prayers because they're our future leaders and they're leading right now. And it's really hard as a teenager to live a life for God because everybody that's outside of the Christian influence is telling them not to do that. So we need to pray for them. Number one, that they can reach, that they can be lights, that they can share the gospel. Number two, that they can teach and stay committed and firm in the truth. And then number three, that we send. We've been praying for laborers to go out into the harvest. And I'm praying for our teens to be those laborers that go out into the harvest. They can go and be future missionaries. And I'm already seeing them surrender to it. They're like, yeah, that's what I want to do. They're ready to be sent. I want us to pray for them. God is using these teens. And he's only just begun the great work in them. So I encourage you to tear off a little part of that. I have little perforation lines, kind of. All right, and I encourage you to tear that off and put it somewhere. Take the whole worksheet with you. But I encourage you to pray for our students this week, whether it's now, whether it's throughout each day. But they need your prayers, and God's working in them and doing amazing things. So as we go into this invitation time, let's go ahead.